This isn't the first time I've been able to stand up here. I know Pawling's like my second home. I'm humbled and, as always, somewhat nervous to preach because it's always seemed to me to be, if not a weight, at least to the seriousness, you know, of presenting the truth and being right with what the scriptures say. My lesson is the activities of love, or what love does. And let me apologize also, because I know I'm going to step on toes. I went beyond what I could because, or should, because I found that to just look at chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians really was the only way I could do it. I'm sorry. It's the only way I could do it. To talk about love, what love is. Let me read what I was supposed to do anyway, okay? 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. Love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. That's what I've always strive for, to always be in truth. 1 Corinthians 13 is called by many the love chapter of the Bible. That's a good, you can call it the love chapter. It talks more about love, I guess, than any other chapter in the Bible. It's mentioned more times than any other. But to truly understand the love chapter of the Bible, we have to understand chapter 12 and chapter 14, because that's what chapter 13 is all about. It's dealing with, as Brother Noe talked about, the gifts and the troubles that the Corinthians had in being able to deal with these gifts. Paul tells us in chapter 12 about these gifts: wisdom, knowledge, faith, gifts of healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, different kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. And reading these chapters, we get the idea or the understanding that great disputations arose because they could not handle having these gifts. There were great jealousies and strifes and envies among the Corinthian Christians over these gifts. And it's as Brother Noe said, you know, I can speak in tongues, I'm so much better than you are, even though you can heal or you have knowledge. And some were even feeling superior to the point that they said that if you could not speak in tongues, then you were not even a Christian. Sound familiar? We have some people who say that today. So Paul wrote to dispel this notion, and Paul talks about the body. He said the body is made up of all these different members, and each member of the body has a different function. An ear doesn't do what a mouth does, or a foot doesn't do what the hands do. Each member has a different gift. So no one can say because they have a certain gift, say the gift of healing, that the other person is not a part of the body. And neither can a person who has the gift of tongues say to the brother who doesn't have this gift that the congregation has no need of that person. That's not love. It doesn't make sense in the first place, but it's not love either. And at the conclusion of chapter 12, Paul makes this statement. He said, earnestly desire the greater gifts, and I show you a still more excellent way. I remember the first time I read that, I thought, wow, better than speaking in tongues? better than knowledge, better than healing someone? Because I know men who have made their livings on speaking in tongues and healing someone. Made good livings, as a matter of fact, doing those. So yes, there is something better, a more excellent way. And that's to love one another. Isn't it amazing how we go through all of these different ways to get to somewhere, and then when we get there, it was like the answer was so simple. Loving one another. And then Paul spends the entire 14th chapter of 1 Corinthians trying to teach the Corinthians the proper attitude and the proper practice of the gift of tongues. So he begins his discussion of this more excellent way, as Brother Noe said, "If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mystery and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing." How much? Zero. Zilch. Nada. Nothing. "And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing." Now, Paul did not say that the gifts of wisdom and knowledge and faith and healing and miracles and prophecy and discerning of spirits and tongues and interpretation of tongues were not important in the first century church, because they were. Because the first century church was not going to grow, it was not going to mature, it was not going to be what it was supposed to be without these gifts. They had to have them. They needed them. That's why God gave them to them. But what he's saying is that love is greater than any of these gifts. What he's saying is that the church could not grow, the church could not mature, the church could not be what it was going to be, even if it had these gifts, if it did not have love. Love was the greatest. It's like Jesus said in John 6:27, "Do not work for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to eternal life." Now, Jesus wasn't trying to discourage me from going out and making an honest living. But he was telling me that it is more important to be involved in discipleship, that I should worry more about my soul than how many hours of overtime I get in the week. The guys who I owe money to, they're the ones who worry about how many hours of overtime I get in the week. It's like Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17. He wrote, "Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel." Now, certainly we know that it isn't that Paul and the Lord aren't interested in baptisms. But, you know, first things first, you have to hear the gospel before you can be baptized. Paul's priority was to preach the gospel, and then those who gladly received the gospel would be baptized, just as they were in Acts chapter 2, verse 41. So these things are important, but love is more important. You're going to hear later how love never fails. Well, this word "fails" is a word that means to never be driven off course. That's what love is about. Love will never be driven off course. But if there are gifts, of prophecy, they will be done away, and if there are tongues, they will cease. And the King James says they will fail. And this is a different fail. This fail means rendered entirely idle, or to cease, or to be destroyed. So the gift of tongues, it is temporary. It is intended to serve a purpose, and then it will fail. But the gift of love, it is permanent. It will never be driven off course, therefore it will never fail. There's the contrast. Love is permanent, but these gifts were not. And that is the point. And in the very last verse, he said, "Now abideth hope, now abideth faith, hope, love, these three, but the greatest of these is love." So why is love the best? Well, love will always be around. Love will never cease. It will continue right on in this world when tongues have stopped, when prophecies have stopped, when inspired knowledge has stopped, when all of these other gifts have been discontinued, then love will go on. Our world is filled with impermanence. We can have the best of things and the best of relations, and those are temporary at best. When we go to bed at night, and we never know what tomorrow may bring. You're talking to a guy with a bad heart. So I know that each and every day may be my last day. So I have to make the most of those days. I read a story once about a preacher who was doing a wedding. And it seems like everybody at the wedding is nervous except the preacher. And he was doing his best to calm the nerves of the groom. He said the groom was nervous as usual, and the bride was beautiful as usual, and the guests were in their places. And he was trying to calm the groomsman when he looked over and he saw the father. And he caught the father's attention. And he saw serenity. He saw pensiveness. He saw almost tearfulness. And the father finally spoke. He said, "I wonder when the last time was that I picked her up and held her. I mean, the very last time. I don't remember, was she 6 or 7 or maybe 9? I don't remember. I only know that if I would have realized that it was the last time to hold my little girl, I would have held her longer and tighter and with more feeling." And after having raised 2 daughters, you don't think about things like that. You don't think about the last time, but there will be a last time for everything in this life except love. Here's a little poem. "Could we with ink the ocean fill, where every blade of grass a quill, where the whole world a parchment made and every man a scribe by trade, to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor would the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." You know, I was raised at a time when real men didn't talk about love. We didn't say love. We didn't bother with love. And I think that that's probably the greatest loss of my generation, was to grow up thinking that men couldn't express love. But now I hear people say every time they leave someone, "I love you." And it's good to say that. It's good to know that love is not only important, but love is at the heart of everything. Everything we do, everything we work for, it's at the heart of every scripture. It gives meaning to every Old Testament passage and every New Testament passage. It gives essence to every promise that God made. It gives substance to every commandment that God gives. It gives justice to every judgment that God has made or will make. And Paul writes in Romans chapter 8, beginning with verse 35. He asks a question. He asks, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If he left something out, I don't know what it is. There's no tragedy of human experience that is so great that God would ever forsake us. There's no tragedy so terrible that the love of God is not always there. God said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. And the Hebrew writer hastens to add, we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Hebrews 13, verse 5. And it doesn't matter how far into sin we have gone, God still loves us. He may not love the sin in our lives, but he loves us. And neither the magnitude nor the multitude of our sins has turned his face from us. Yeah, we have turned our back on him. We have thumbed our nose at God. We have gone our own way all of our adult lives. But God's love never fails. It never goes away. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And his brother Noah said it was God first. God loved us first. The angels in heaven would rejoice to the remotest corners of the earth if and when we are willing to turn from our selfish and sinful ways and accept salvation through baptism into the blood of Christ. The blood that paid for our sin. The love that God showed. God's love never goes away. God's love never excuses the wrong we do, though. But it demands that we repent of our sins and that we keep his commandments. And the scriptures say, we love because he first loved us. 1 John 4, verse 19. And one chapter later, John wrote this, telling us what God says about our love for him. He said, this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous or burdensome. 1 John 5, verse 3. And that's funny because you don't hear that much anymore. You don't hear that preached other than in this church. The maxim these days is that doctrine and obedience are not important. What's important is how healthy I am, or how wealthy I am, or how well off I am. That's what proves that God loves me, if he treats me good, if he helps me. That other stuff, that's just legalism. That's being a Pharisee. I hate to agree with the Pharisees, but they were right occasionally, you know. They did know God's law. They did keep God's law. And they tell us that the only thing that really matters is love. Well, you can't have love without God's commands. You can't have love without God's laws. Jesus himself said, John 14, verse 15, if ye love me, ye will keep my commandments. Now, I don't know how do you argue that, or how you lawyer that, or how you find a loophole in that, but it says what it says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And he says in John 14, verse 21, he who has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me, and he who loves me shall be loved by my Father, and I will love him and will disclose myself to him. And he says, two verses later, verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my words. Love is at the heart of keeping the commandments of God. Jesus said, this is discipleship, to keep my word. And in that familiar passage about freedom, John 8, 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed upon him, if you abide in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Love is always there. Someone said we will be loving a million years from now, so we had best get used to it and get in the practice of it. And well, sometimes we get out of practice, I think. It isn't the kind of love that you read about in the graffiti on the railroad overpass. It isn't the kind of love that a person falls into or falls out of. It isn't the kind of love that is expressed by a mother hen when she hovers over her chicks to protect them from the hail and then dies. I read a story about, and this happened just recently in Japan, a father and a son were out driving in a snowstorm, and their car stopped and they had to get out and try to walk through that snowstorm. They walked a ways and they found a little bit of shelter, but the father knew that they weren't going to make it. So he got his son inside the shelter and he covered his son the best he could with his body. And the father died, and he actually covered the son well enough to keep the son alive. And we think, what love that is. But God's love is greater than that. God's love means more than that. It isn't even the kind of love that gets a mother up in the middle of the night to rock a sick baby and put it back to sleep. It's not a sentimental emotion. It is the spirit in the heart of a person. It expresses itself in deliberate action or a deliberate lifestyle which always seeks the highest and the best good for other people, regardless of how other people treat you. You know, if you can understand what Jesus said when he said to love your enemies and pray for them, if you can do that, you know love. You feel love. You know what it's about. It isn't true that nothing else counts but love. Love is of the greatest importance to our happiness here and to our eternal destiny. It is the more excellent way. And it isn't always easy to love our neighbor and love our enemy. But love will always be there. There's a translation of the Bible. It's called Philip's translation. And in 1 Corinthians 13, he gives us a description of what it means to love one another. I'd like to read that. He says, this love of which I speak is slow to lose patience. It looks for a way of being constructive. It is not possessive. It is neither anxious to impress, nor does it cherish inflated ideas of its own importance. Love has good manners and does not pursue foolish advantage. It is not touchy. It does not keep account of evil or gloat over the wickedness of other people. On the contrary, it is glad with all good men when truth prevails. Love knows no limits to its endurance, no end to its trust, no fading of its hope. It can outlast anything. It is, in fact, the one thing that still stands when all else has fallen. You know, if we use this as a measuring stick for ourselves, well, I always say that, but what I really mean is me, okay? If I use this as a measuring stick for myself, then I see that I have fallen short many times in life, but this is what God's Word is about reminding me what I need to be, about reminding me what I need to do, that I need to love my neighbor as myself, and I need to love God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength, that I need to love one another. That's the Lord's way. And the Holy Spirit says it is the more excellent way to live. You know, it seems like there are so many things in life that tug at us. We have, we need to do this. We need to be here. We need to do that. We need to have this. We need to go there and do that. But what we need to do is to listen to God's Word, which tells us that love is the most excellent way, and that if we are willing to continue in that way, that we will be the best person that we can be. Now, I doubt if I've ever been the best person that I can be, but that's what I strive for. That's what I hope for. And I don't think there's even going to be anyone there to tell me, "Mom, you've been the best that you could be." But I know in the end, that's what we look for, is the reward of eternal life. And you can't truly love God until you've accepted the salvation that God offers. The love that He showed as He offered His Son upon the cross to die for our sins, to believe that Jesus is the Christ, to go through those steps, confess that, repent, be baptized, and then realize that everything's changed and God expects more of us now. So I'll close with that. Thank you. Yeah.